So we start another year by God's grace. He has brought us into year 2020. And we just have God to thank for all that He does for us, right? A new year, and each day when we are alive, it's all because of His grace. And it's an appropriate time because we are in chapter 4. For a few weeks, we've been studying the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, and he's been painting a picture which is very dark. And when he shines the light into the heart of a man, it just reveals how wicked and how lost we are, and how sinful our nature is. And so for 3 weeks, we've been looking at this, and now as we come to the chapter 4, he introduces us to faith. You know, as we go into this chapter is a story of a man named Abram, right? Today you're going to feel like we are kind of, you know, backtracking, you know, rewinding, going back a couple of years and going back into the Genesis Bible study. Because if we had to title this Bible study or this chapter, it would be Abraham's faith, right? And so Paul gets to the gospel message, because the Christian gospel message is a sinner cannot be come to a salvation without faith. He cannot come to salvation by works. It is the message of the gospel is the sinner is a sinner. And it's only when the grace of God...
we need a Savior.
And we need a Savior, right. And that the grace of God, when a sinner decides to put his faith into the grace of God, that's when we have salvation, right? So I always give an example of a coin. It's a two-sided thing. There's the grace of God, but it can only produce salvation if we as a sinner decide to put faith in it. If you continue to say, okay, no, I'm going to do it on my own and I don't want any help from God, you are not going to have salvation, right? God has made a way, but only if you put faith in it, right? But the world is all about works, you know, and it's kind of, you know, when I was growing up in India, as some of you were, you know, everything that we ever bought in India when I was young, you know, when I was 13 years old, you had to pay for it right away. You know, there was no installment plan. You know, you fast forward to year 2020 now, right? And the world we live in, everything is on installment. I'm able to afford my house because I make monthly payment. We drive cars because we make monthly payments, right? And that system in, you know, last few years has come to places like India, where people are able to afford the cars and the motor vehicles, whatever it is, you know, motorcycle or scooters, because they are able to pay on an installment, right? And sometimes that mentality gets into our salvation as well. Somehow, you know, we kind of figure it's the same thing, that I'm going to pay my salvation in installment. You know, I'm going to deposit some works throughout my life, and at the end, hopefully I have made enough deposits, I have made enough payments where I'll have my salvation. Of course, the problem with that is you don't know what the cost of the salvation is, and secondly, you don't know how long you're going to live, so you don't know if you have ever made enough payments, right? And so sometimes that kind of a mentality gets into our spiritual life as well. So as we get into this Romans chapter 4, okay, I'm not going to go back to chapter 3, but if you remember the verses 21 and said, you know, what is the advantage of being a circumcised or a Jewish person or inheritance and so. So here, Paul decides to take on Abram, I'm going to call him, right? Because Abraham was the poster child for Jewish faith, right? He was the one that they revered. You know, he was the guy, they had created this imaginary man, Abraham. Not that he was not real, but they had created this picture of Abraham in their mind, okay? And so what he decided to do is, he is going to attack their foundation. And in this chapter, he attacks two people and their how they lived their life, okay? Two people that Jewish people absolutely adored and absolutely had a very high regard for. One is Abraham and the other one is David. And he goes, Paul goes after both of them, you know? Over here, you know, a lot of you are a cricket fan. If I put it in this perspective, you know, if you are going to go and tour in India, right? You're going to say, you know what? When Sachin Tendulkar was playing, I got to get his wicket. Because if I attack him and I get rid of him, everything else becomes easy, right? If you, whatever it is that you follow, you want to hit the strongest part if you want the victory, right? And that's why when you look at the story of Joshua and the wall of Jericho, that the Jericho wall was so impenetrable, right? So when God knocked it down, it was like hitting their foundation, right? If this wall cannot protect us, then what is going to protect us? And if you look at some of these old movies where you see the, you know, old kings when they used to have these battles, they always had a castle up on the high, you know, and it was always well guarded, because if the enemy can come through the gates, they were assured that they cannot enter the castle. But if they ever broke through the castle, now there is no hope. They're pretty much going to come and, you know, they have overpowered us. You know, they're going to conquer us, right? And so this is what Paul is doing in this chapter. He is getting to the foundation of the Jewish faith, okay? And this is the chapter, sometimes it's called the Magna Carta of Christianity, okay? Everything in the world is judged by this little chapter over here. And it's a pretty simple chapter, right? It's basically a story of Abraham. There is nothing new, you know? But it's a very, very deep chapter, you know? And I'll tell you, for myself, this was a very convicting chapter for me. And I hope that when we are done with it, I hope you feel the same way I do. You know, I realized as I was reading this, as I was preparing for the Bible study, that how little faith sometimes we have, or how easily we are, you know, Satan gets us to spin in our world because we just don't realize the power of God, you know. So as you read this, you can break this chapter down into three little sections if you wanted to. You know, like from verse 1 to 8, it's basically faith versus works. Was the salvation of Abraham by faith or by works, right? And then from when you go from verses 9 to 17, you can break that down into grace and law, okay? And then from 18 all the way to the end, about the verse 25, you can break the chapter down into the resurrection power versus the man's limitation. Or you can say resurrection power versus man's, you know, doing things on his own strength. Okay, and that's how you can break it down. We can literally take those three apart and have three Bible studies. Don't worry, we're not going to do that. We're going to go through the chapter. Okay, but you can literally break it down and go through each section and study it in depth. Okay, so let's. With that said, let's get into the chapter. Right. So it says, and the first verse is a very profound verse. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see, he starts with a negative. Every point you will see, he will start with a negative, then reinforce with a positive. And what he's saying is then, because he has just come through this three chapters telling us there is none who's good. There is none who's righteous. There is none who seeks after God, right? That's what he has talked about in the previous chapter. As we ended the chapter 3, he's talking about boasting. Who's going to be able to boast? And that's why he's coming back here and he says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Okay? And as I started out by saying that Jewish people have created this imaginary person in Abraham, you know, there a lot of the rabbis taught that when Abraham was as young as 3 years old, he was righteous. That since that age, he had started to somehow instinctively, you know, there was something within him that he was living this righteous life, that he was doing the right work as young as 3 years old, that he was instinctively following the law. Okay? That's what this is their teaching. Okay? And because of the work, because of the work that he had done, God gave him the righteousness. You see how they are twisting it, right? How they are turning it around what God is saying. And that's why he's reminding
that
them.
That is their teaching? It's rabbis not written in Torah?
No, in their, no.
No, right.
Because they have the same Torah.
Right.
But they have extra books, right? Mm-hmm. They have Marsada or something. Or Masada, something, it's called that, right? In those, their explanation, there is a book called The First Jubilee, which was written in the 2 BC, which explains a lot of the Jewish traditions, right? In those, in there, some of these things are mentioned. So what this is their teaching. So there are two verses, right? And for those of you who know me, you know, I often go to Genesis and I often go to chapter 15, right? And this chapter is all about chapter 15, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so as you can see, I mean, let me tell you something. I mean, if I was ever asked that, okay, you're going to do a series of teaching, okay, but we can only allow you to pick one person from the Bible, of course not Jesus, right, a human being, who would you pick? Without a doubt, it would be Abraham for me, right? Because from Abraham, you can take him from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you can just go throughout the Bible and do a whole study on Abraham, right? So there is like so much information in here, right? But look what he says. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. So he went back to 15. But even this verse, right, the 15... He's quoting Genesis 15:6 over here, okay? But they had worked out a system where they said it was because of the work that Abraham was rewarded the righteousness. And this particular verse, they said, him believing was part of his merit.
Mm-hmm.
It was not because he simply believed, because of with all the other stuff he did, because he was obedient. And that comes from Genesis 26:5, if you want to pull that out. I'm sure all of you remember our Bible study from Genesis 26. But just in case you forgot. Somebody wants to read it if they have it?
Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes and my laws.
You see? This is what they use that verse, okay? Genesis 26:5, which talks about Abraham's obedience, right? And they turn in this verse into saying that because of that, okay? Now, the second verse that we have been looking at in this room, letter of Romans, right, comes from Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4 says what? Just shall live by
faith.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Now they had to do something with that verse also, right? So they changed that verse to just shall live by his faithfulness. You see what? Basically it's saying is by his obedience. Just shall live by his faithfulness. Not by faith, faithfulness. Meaning how faithful is he to the law? How closely is he following? And again, they made it into obedience. So two verses that they had a problem with, the rabbis, they turned it and they spurned it into something else, which would to support their theory of a work-based salvation. And that's why Paul over here, it comes back and attacks that particular part. Okay? Because we all know, I mean, I don't have to tell you, you know, that it's all about grace. And it is so important for us to understand this, you know. And I tell you, as long as we have been walking, right? Let's get to the next part and I'll share that particular point, right? But now, see, verse 40 says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt, right? We all go to work and then we get a paycheck, right? That's not grace. You have worked for that money and you are paid wages. And that's what he's basically saying. That if you are going to make salvation a work base, then you are saying that, okay, I work for this and as a wage, but that's not what happened to Abraham. Abraham was counted righteous 400 years before the law came. Okay? And 13 years before the circumcision came. Because when in Genesis 15:6, when God spoke to Abraham and said what he said and gave him the promise, right? He was 86 years old. Why do I say that? Because in chapter 16, Hagar had a son. How old was he when Ishmael was born? He was 86 years old. So he was about 86 years old here. Okay? And he didn't even get circumcision, or God didn't even talk to him about circumcision until much later. Right? So it wasn't about circumcision. It wasn't about the law. Because the law, he was going to be born 400 years. He was nowhere. Moses wasn't around. There was no law. So that's the point that Paul is trying to make over here. That if you are saying that the work and you receive wages, what work did Abraham do? There was no law. There was no circumcision. Because he believed. You know, and it's a very important, that chapter 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, right? And it's an amazing thing what it does. As I told you, as I said before, that I go back to it a lot during our Bible studies, right? But look at the condition that, if you remember, the condition that Abraham was in at that time, okay? In chapter 14, he had just defeated and rescued Lot. He had defeated five kings. He had rescued Lot, okay? He had that encounter with Melchizedek, okay? He had offered the tithe, the first communion. I mean, if you don't remember that Bible study, I urge you, go back to the blog and read it. It's an amazing teaching on that particular portion of scripture. But then when we come to chapter 15, he is actually very stressed out. And that first verse that we have in 15, it talks about the vision. That's the first time it talks about the reward. That's the first time the word is introduced, meaning the word came to Jesus, actually came to Abraham. Okay? And it's amazing what that conversation that takes place at that time, because Abraham had believed. He had left his father's house all the way back in chapter 2, right? He was in Mesopotamia. God told him to leave. He left without any promise. Without any kind of proof, right? Just on the basis of promise, God's promise, right? And now he was feeling fearful. He was a little bit stressed out, and that's when God came to him. And then Abraham said to God, here is my son Eliezer. Let his son be counted. And God said, no. You are going to have son, right? And you know what if you guys recall, what he said is, come outside. He took him outside. He said, look up. Showed him the stars, right? And then he said, look, that's how many descendants you are going to have. And you know the word believe? You know, we use that word a lot, okay? And I'll tell you how. When the word believe in Hebrew is, you know what? Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's believe, right? And that's all Abraham said. When God said that this is what I am going to give you, he said, Amen. I believe. And that was counted as the righteousness. Not that, okay, this is a good start. Now, you know what, Abraham, I want you to do a little Bible study. I want you to, you know, do a couple of other things.
Show
maybe
some
do some, you know, some improvement, you know, do a lot of stuff. And then I'll see if I'll give you this. No, just by believing, you know. And today, so I want to, and I'm really getting sidetracked, but it's okay. You know, how many times we have that kind of faith? You know, a lot of times we stop at the point of, you know, yeah, that's a promise in the Bible, but let me figure it out. You know, let me figure it out. And Abraham, if you look at the story of Abraham, you know, and this week I had a conversation, a brief conversation with somebody about the new covenant that we are under, right? Right now we are talking about the Abrahamic covenant, right? In this chapter 4, it's the Abrahamic covenant. But when you look at the Abrahamic covenant, it's not much different from our covenant. Because wherever we are, right? Like Abraham, sometimes we are in a very comfortable situation, okay? Things are good. Abraham was not a poor man. He was living in a Mesopotamia. He was a wealthy man. When everything is going good, right? God comes and talks to you and says, listen, I got a plan for you. And all of us, at some point, in whatever the situation we are, have to trust God and say, listen, yes, I believe you. I'm going to do what you tell me. And he might ask us to leave what we have and to go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
Just on his promise. Right? And if you really look at it, right? If you really look at it, Abraham never, ever saw the fulfillment of the promise. He never owned any land in the promised land. The only piece of land that Abraham owned when he died was the tomb that he bought for his wife Sarah. That's the only land that he ever owned. But he left on that promises. Some of the promises that we are reading, some of the things that we are told of, people where we are praying for, some of those things are not going to come to fruition until we are well done. And you want me to show you that? Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Amazing chapter. I wanted to do the whole Bible study today on Hebrews 11, but decided against it, okay? And I have read this chapter so many times, but the other day I was reading it out loud to Pintu, and the verse 3 is an amazing verse, which I never noticed before. Maybe some of you have, I never did. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay? Is there any other verse, right, that disputes evolution than that verse? I'll read it again. By faith we understand. So those who say, no, suddenly we had a big boom and we had an earth, right? It's not created by God. Nothing was created by God. This was all the evolution. There was one little cell that became two cells. The fish became man, right? When it talks about all of that, they are not able to, because look what it says. By faith we understand. So if you are trying to understand intellectually, okay, how did God just speak and everything came about? You're not going to understand that. You're going to understand by faith. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. You see? So that the things which are seen were not made of things which... What does that say? That means the one cell didn't come from the other. They were all created. Mm-hmm. God said birds. Birds came. Men, you know. It wasn't like, okay, now he created. Because some people do give you that theory. You know, yes, God created. But then everything else was evolution. No. God created each thing separately. The stuff, you know, the animals in the sea, on the land, and then at the end, as we read in the Genesis, right? But that's not what I was... I want to read about Abraham. Verse 8, right? It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Okay? This is all of us. all of us have to do what they are talking about here, that we have to obey when we are called without knowing where we are going. But we want all the assurance, right? Any project we start in the church, anything that we do, or if we are going to plan a program, we go, oh God, please, let me know. How are we going to pay for this? How many people are going to show up? He says he just left without knowing what's going on. Okay? Not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with the Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him for the same promise. For he waited for the city which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. See, he knew his promise was not about this earth. His promise was heavenly. And none of us are going to see some of the promises that we are talking about, because those promises are
heavenly.
You know, Finney, Charles Finney, one of the great servants of God. You know, there's a great story of there was a man that he was praying for, okay? For years he was praying for him. And that man did not come to accept God until Finney was dead. And that prayer was heard after his death. So we should not stop praying, but we have to remember that it is our foundation, our hope is in that heavenly city. Right, and that's why when you read this, right, and then you go back to the, you go to chapter 12, you know, and when he says, "Who's the author and finisher?" Right, here you're talking about the foundation. Over there, he's talking about the author and the finisher. Right, the first two verses of chapter 12. So you see, Abraham showed a great faith. How many of us have this kind of faith? When you see what Abraham did, it's an incredible thing what he did, okay? Because remember, Abraham was the first one to believe in God. In this sense, I'm talking about in the faith, right? There was no proof, right? Now if we have a headache, what do? We say, oh yeah, take a couple of aspirin, take a couple of Tylenol. We have no idea what's in the Tylenol, but why do we take it? Because we have some experience. Or somebody who has, you know, said, yeah, take Tylenol, it's good medication, right? Or if we go to a doctor and if we have to surgery, you say, yeah, we take it. But imagine the first person who had that surgery and was given an anesthesia. And you're not going to wake up. It takes a lot of faith, right? And that's what Abraham did here. He was told to leave. That's the same thing Noah did, right? Noah did not see a sink. He did not even know what rain was, right? He didn't even know what rain was, and God said no. And he said, okay, if God said it, you know, I'm going to do it. And it takes amazing amount of faith, but that's the kind of faith we need. But I'm sidetracked. Let's go back to verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. If I were you, I would circle the word ungodly, okay? And the reason I would say that is, most of the religion in the world talks about justifying who? The godly. That if you have, the God will justify the godly. Over here, Paul completely turns it around and he says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. It's only Jesus who justifies the ungodly. And by what? By faith. His faith is accounted for righteousness. The word accounted, if you go back into the, you go into in the Greek translation, it says lagidza, which is a banking term. It's almost making a deposit into an account. And that's what he's referring to, that you are spiritually bankrupt, and it's only God who makes the deposit because of your belief. And that's what he's referring to here. He's accounted for righteousness. Just, see, now he brings David in. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work. Right? Where Abraham represents the faith, right? David represents the royalty. right? To them, David was the king, right? When we looked at in John, they wanted Jesus to be like David, reign over, bring in the kingdom, right? And so he brings in David, and then he quotes, and this is directly from Psalm 32, if you want to read it. The next two verses, it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And again, what he's talking about, he's talking about grace. He's talking about grace over here. When did David write this? Okay, and I think I have said this before. When you read all the Psalms, and you know, it would be a wonderful thing to do to study the Psalms chronologically, how they were written. Okay, that's not how they are written. You know, in the when we read the Psalms, they are not in the order they were written. They are all over the place. But it would be a great study to do Psalms in a chronological order, because if you do a chronological study of the Psalm, you realize David sounds one way, and then there is a line where he commits the adultery, where he commits the murder, and then you read Psalms after that, they have a two different tone. You see, before the adultery, he was speaking with authority. He almost had some kind of an ego. Look, I am like this, you know, and because who I am, I have this. But now look what he says. Blessed are those who lawless deeds are forgiven. Psalm 32 was written after the sin he committed. Psalm 51, what does he say? It's only against you I have sinned, God. Okay, Psalm 51 was also written in the repentance of his sin. But over here, this is very important to remember.
Conviction.
Yeah.
Inside.
Conviction. Yes. And then he realized that it has nothing to do with him.
Right.
And you know, we can fall into this tendency. As I speak to you about faith and works, it's very clear to us. Okay, it's very clear to us that, yeah, it's grace and it worked. But once we come to that salvation, a lot of times we fall into this trap. You know, it's a New Year's, we just started. A lot of people, I guarantee you, you know, maybe even some of you, we have made a resolution. You know what? And good resolution. I'm going to read more Bible. I'm going to pray a little bit more. Okay? I'm going to be strong in devotion. There is nothing wrong with that. But you are not doing that to get the blessing. You are doing it because you already got the blessing. If your thought process is, now instead of 15 minutes, I'm going to pray 20 minutes and that's going to bless me more, that's not what it is. That's what David is saying here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. You are blessed because you are forgiven, not because you are going to pray a little bit more. Great. If you want to pray for 20 minutes, if you want to attend two other Bible studies, that's great. But that's not because why. That's not the reason why you are blessed. You are blessed because you are forgiven.
Right.
You know, and that's very important to understand. That we are, you know, once we have our salvation, some of us who have been a Christian for a very long time, that work mentality gets into our heart afterwards. And we start judging each other. Look at him. He doesn't come to Bible study. Look at him. He doesn't come to prayer. You know, and then we say, okay, I have, and there's nothing wrong with holding somebody accountable. Don't get me wrong. Okay, if you see me backsliding a little bit, it's your responsibility to say, listen, what happened? I don't see you at the Bible study. You know, that's it. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes, once we have our salvation, we have a tendency, okay, now I need to do these things to kind of hold on to it. But remember, the same blood that gave you the salvation and the freedom from this sin is the same one that keeps you going afterwards. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? The same way we got our salvation, by grace, not through our works, you don't have to keep your salvation by works. And that's what James was talking about when he was writing, right?
Yeah,
that
yeah.
I will show you my faith by works.
By works.
Meaning, not that, okay, because of my work, I am saved. He was telling you, look, because I have the faith, now I'm going to work like it says in Ephesians, the works that have been set before the time.
Faith and works go together.
Right. You know. So that's very important. And this is what David is talking about, because David was very proud. Because of what he had done, and you know, maybe someday, if God willing, if we can ever do that Bible study, we'll do that. He was, you know, as I said, that he was very proud. But after he committed sin, he suddenly realized that I'm just a man.
Yes.
I'm just a man. And that's why he wrote this, what he wrote. He said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Okay. And so this concludes the part between faith and works. It's not through the works. It's only by believing. Okay. How many of you can give me a proof that your sins are forgiven? Who in this room can give me a proof that your sins are forgiven?
Peace.
You can. What proof can you give me?
Peace inside.
Huh?
Peace.
No, I want to see a proof. What proof can you give me? There is no proof. Like Abraham, we have to believe. Okay? If you are looking for tangible things, like it said, that was accounted for his righteousness. Just like Abraham, what we read, on the promise, without knowing where he's going, none of us know where we are going, where God is going. And I'm not talking about our eternal life. We know where we are going in that sense. But even that we know by faith. There is no tangible proof, right? If somebody you are witnessing to ask you, okay, how do you know? Well, I know why, because I have faith, because I read scriptures. Yes, you can give that answer. But like Abraham, believe. And that's why I told you that the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant that we live under, they are same. You know, when we look at each covenant that comes through the Bible, somehow we have a tendency to think that, okay, that covenant is done with, now the new covenant. No, it's just an understanding changes. God didn't change. God said, okay, you know what? For Abraham, it was this. But now for these people, I got to come up with something new. No, God doesn't change the rules. And that's why the Hebrews 11 was written by faith. 21 times in the Hebrews 11, it says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith.
And Jesus also emphasizes on the very faith.
Yes.
Faith.
Yeah. Yes. So that's all that, you know, on faith we believe, I'm going to go to heaven.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay, for the works that he has done. So faith, doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what I do, all about faith, right? So now we come to the second section where it talks about grace and law, okay? Does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? So when he talks about circumcised and uncircumcised, okay, they are talking about Jews and Gentiles, right? And so it's what he's talking about. And you know, when you talk about the grace and law, right? Today, and I'm not going to, because the Bible study will get very long if I do that. Just for my curiosity, I Googled religious rituals. What do people around the world do? Okay, some things I knew, some things I didn't know, you know, a lot of the stuff. One interesting that I found out in India, there is a temple in Maharashtra where they have a big tower about 50 feet high, okay, and they take babies under 2 years old and they throw them down from the 50 feet, and then there are people down there with to catch them with the sheets, you know, and because they believe that is going to bless them. Okay, when we went to Mexico, actually, I was contemplating going and checking. You know, there is a place called Shrine of Guadalupe in Mexico. I don't know if you guys have ever heard about it. Guadalupe, so all over the world, there are Catholic Church, and that's why I have such a problem with Catholic Church, but that's another point altogether. You know, they have these statues all over the place where they show it to people and they say, you know, this statue is alive. You know, kind of like stuff like we hear in India once in a while, that when we put milk in front, the murti eats, you know, drinks it. So the Shrine of Guadalupe, it cries, there's a water, you know, there's a whole science behind it. I'm not going to go in detail, right? But a lot of people believe in that stuff, and what they do over there is they crawl about half a mile away. Right? Do you want to say something?
No.
Oh, half a mile away, they crawl on their knees. And that's how they are going to go. Why? Because then they will have the special blessing. And if their loved ones were not good enough, and if they are in purgatory, they will be led into heaven for that. And within few feet, their knees are already bleeding. Okay? And this is what they do. These are rituals. These are law. That I'm going to do this, right? And then there are, you know, we are all familiar with, in the Islam, there is Muharram, where they flagellate themselves, right? They took the thing and they start beating until they, Catholic people, you know, there are monks who do that also, until they bleed. There are so many things, you know, up to the point, you know, where the two rivers in India meet, where they have every 6 years, they have a festival, they actually have religious suicide. Can you believe that? Because it's believed that if you give your life in that water, you will go directly to heaven. And they have a shaving booth, okay? Literally, where Ganga and Yamuna meet, right? Every 6 years, I think it's called Prayag. So at that time, every 6 years, these sadhus, by the way, they are completely naked, okay?
Yeah.
So think about that holiness in that, right? And then they lead these people. And on the side of the road, you know, they have people lying on coals, fire. They have people lying on glass, walking on nails, okay? And then they have these shaving booths where they completely shave you, even your eyebrows, everything, every single hair on your body. And then they throw that into the Ganges River. I'm sure a lot of you know. And the reason they say is because it is believed for every piece of hair that goes in the water, you have 100 years in heaven or some crazy number like that, okay? That you have that many years in heaven. So they all, and so these are the kind of law we are talking about, okay? And why am I talking to you about this, right? Because we are talking about circumcision and uncircumcision, okay? For the Jews, the circumcision had become that kind of a ritual.
Right.
Okay? Because to them, it was a passage to heaven. They believed that once you were circumcised, and you had to be circumcised on the eighth day.
Because God has given the law.
Law, right.
The eighth day.
But they did not want to deviate from it at all. If it happened on ninth day, that was not good enough. It had to happen on the eighth day.
Right.
And once it happened, you had an automatic entry into it. Doesn't matter what kind of life you lived, you had an automatic entry into the heaven. Right? Sounds like, you know, it sounds crazy when I tell you that some people throw their baby and they walk on, but the circumcision is the same thing, okay? That because I'm circumcised, they actually have a teaching saying that Abraham sits at the gate of the hell, okay? And if he sees a circumcised man going in, he will pull him out and put him in heaven. Okay? This is Jewish teaching, okay? And you know, we laugh at that stuff, right? But anytime we talk, come across circumcision in the Bible, think of baptism. Relate, in our term, related to baptism. That's why the infant baptism is so wrong. Okay, because what do we believe? You baptize them, now they are Christian, they are good. You know, our pastor Kim, of which all of you know, I was talking to him one day. He said, one day I was at the church and this lady showed up, you know, in the middle of the week with a little baby about 6 months old. And she was knocking on the door. So he opened the door and he said, what can I do for you? And she's like, I need you to baptize my baby. And he's like, why? What do you mean baptize your baby? Do you come to... And, you know, he started talking, counseling with her, right? And he said, no, I need him to be baptized because I don't want him to go. So there was a whole conversation. And of course, he did not baptize her. Baptize the baby. But this is the mindset we have. That once I get baptized, you know, I'm in. Because what came first, the circumcision or his righteousness? The righteousness came first. Because he believed, you know, circumcision was a seal. Just like the baptism is a sign, it comes after we believe. You don't become Christian because you are baptized, you get baptized because you are Christian. Mm-hmm. See, right? Baptism doesn't make you a Christian.
Right.
First you become Christian, then you get baptized. It's an outward sign of an inner faith. Right? You are telling the world, now I am Christian. Now should we be baptized? Yes, I think we should be baptized. But do we need baptism for our salvation? No, we do not. And that's the point Paul is making here with the Jews. That look, you guys think the circumcision is everything. And that's why he writes what he writes. He says, for we say the faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Okay? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith. See? Which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe.
Just like the baptism.
Baptism, right, believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. You see, now what is, there is an inheritance coming through the Abraham, that we are the, you know, the bloodline of Abraham. But now Paul just made all of us Gentiles coming into the spiritual bloodline. That's what he's doing here. Father all of, see what does he say? While still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Right? Faith-based salvation. So now it's not just the Jews who are saved because they are circumcised, but all who believe. And that's why earlier we looked at chapter 3 and chapter 2. What did he talk about? It's the uncircumcision of the heart. It's the uncircumcision of the heart. Now, I mean, what was the reason for circumcision? Right now, everybody gets circumcised because of health reason. What was? It was like the Jewish man had to be reminded each time, 2, 3, 4 times in 5 times, whatever, right? Times he had to use the facilities, he was reminded of who he was and what kind of a behavior he should have. Okay? And that's what it, it comes down to, the faith. It was ultimately about the faith. That is, remember, your whole existence is God. He is the reason why you have all that you have. Okay? And this is a very important lesson for us to remember. Very important lesson for us to remember. That what do we put our faith in? What do we put our faith in? And through that we become the heirs of the all the promises that were given to Abraham, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You see? What step of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. This is a very, very important Bible study. This is a very, very important portion of scripture. You know? And I urge you in the next 2 days, I'm not going to go any further because I don't have time, and I know you guys are going to get mad if I rush through the last portion. And I don't want to rush through the last portion. But when we get done with this chapter, I urge you in the next couple of weeks, please read Galatians. Because if you understand this chapter, the whole letter of Galatians will be
easier.
You'll understand it. You're like, okay, this is so easy now. This is so easy. You know, and when we talk about law and faith, right, because we have a time, I'm going to go to this. Otherwise, I would not have, but since we have a little time, about 5 minutes, we can go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to have to look for it, but it's at the end. Verse 18. Okay? And this is a very, very, very good portion of scripture. And you can go to, I think it's maybe somebody can, I don't know if it's in the Galatians or is it in Corinthians, where it talks about the Hagar, the son of Ishmael in the faith, Ishmael, which represents the law, okay, and Isaac, the promise, right? Just keep that in back of your mind. But look at this, what it says, right? For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, right? And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And too terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to the Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men and made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than things that of Abel. You see, what is Mount Sinai? It is the law, right? It talks about the law. And I went there because we're going to do a couple of more verses where it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the word has not was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see? For the if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about the wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, do you understand that part? Where there is no transgression. Okay, if I tell you that you know, I have used this before. If there is no speed limit posted, are you speeding? Right, and I'll give you a quick illustration of, because what is the law supposed to do? Law is supposed to only bring you to the realization that you need a savior, right? And that's what it means. Because the law brings about wrath. What does that mean? If you try to live by law, it's going to bring the wrath that we have discussed in the first three chapters. Because by law, you cannot be justified. You cannot have salvation. So if you are trying to live under law, by law, you're only going to get wrath. Make sense? Yeah. Do I make sense on that, right?
Yeah.
But we have a human nature, right? Let me tell you about something, right? Let me give you an illustration of that. Okay? Have you guys seen a green flying lion? Don't think about it. Have you seen it? Just yes or no?
No.
See, every one of you are thinking about a green flying lion right now. Right? Every one of you are thinking about a green flying lion. Because as soon as I tell you don't think about it, you're thinking about it. And that's law. You see, that's law. It just brings us to our attention, what, you know, right? That's why Paul later on will say, right, in chapter 7, that I did not know what is to covet until I was told, do not covet. You see? And that's what this portion of, therefore is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written. Okay? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing of the word. Right? And that's why it says, as it is written, as I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gave life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Okay, and we are going to pick this up next time. Okay, because there are very important points to talk about moving forward. But as you can see, this is the law. The law just brings you to the new and say, listen, I need Savior. Okay, what was the whole purpose of Ten Commandments? So we would realize that I can't keep them. And when you realize I can't keep them, That's when you said, okay, I need a savior. The most of the people that you have been witnessing to, most of the people in our families, in our friend circle, they have not yet come to accept Christ is because they don't realize that they can't do it on their own. For whatever reason, they say, no, I'm good. Because for many of our family members, things are good. Right? Things are good. They eat. They have a house. They have a car. They go on vacations. You know, kids are healthy, good health. It's when we get to that point, you know, and that's going to be the subject of our next Bible study. Right? It's Abraham when he was 100 years old. That's when we come into the faith. And that is so important for us to know. That sometimes God gets you into that place. Like in chapter 15, as we talked about Abraham. Where you are worried. Where you have fear. Okay, where you are feeling lonely. That's when God will reach out. And all you have to say is, I believe. Right? Maybe sometimes we look at the promises and say, it's not for me. You know, we say, what do you do with the promises? If I ask you people, all of you right now, oh, I have all the promises underlined in my Bible. If you are using the color-coded, you know, you have color-coded on your phone, right? But how many of you say, I believe that promise, I'm claiming it. You know, we need to start claiming these promises. And we're going to expand on this a little bit more next time. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful time that you have given us, Lord. Thank you and praise you for this opportunity to just explore your word, get into your word, and just learn, Lord, what our salvation is all about, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, that it's not because of anything we do, but a gift of your grace, Lord. We just thank you for that, Lord. We are so blessed because we are forgiven as your servant King David said, Lord. We are blessed, Lord, because you do not look at our sin, Lord. It's just when you look at us, you look at us through the eyes, through the righteousness of Jesus, Lord.
Yes.
And how grateful we are that you do that, Lord. Because which one of us would be able to stand in front of you, Lord? Which one of us would be think about standing in front of you? On our own merit, Lord. There is none who is righteous as your word says, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, we just thank you for the scriptures, Lord. And we just thank you that you have given us revelation of the scriptures, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we study this chapters, Lord, as we study this very deep theology, Lord, give us the wisdom to understand it, Lord. Give us understanding, Lord, and as we live our life, Lord, give us the bold faith to share this truth with those who are lost, Lord. I particularly pray for people who are lost, the people who have not yet accepted you, Lord, those in our family, Lord. You know the people that we have been praying for. I just pray that you open their heart, Lord, that they come to the knowledge of this truth, Lord. Lord, if there is any one of us among here, Lord, or those who are listening, Lord, if we have gotten into this habit of work being the way, or if we have gotten in the mentality of work-based salvation, I pray, Lord, that you remove that kind of attitude from our heart, Lord. Lord, just use us for your glory, Lord. Bless our time here, Lord. Bless the food that we are about to have, Lord. And we just thank you for this new year, Lord, as we continue in this new year, Lord. Let it be a blessed time for all of us, Lord. Continue to grow this study, Lord, if that is in your will, Lord. Continue to add people to it, Lord. And Lord, just direct our path, Lord. Guide us in this study, Lord, and help us to do it faithfully, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for how you are using this Bible study to reach people, Lord. Thank you for how your word is changing us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we continue to grow in obedience to you, Lord. Continue to walk with you, Lord, not ahead of you. And we just pray, Lord, that you give us your mercy and your grace and your guidance, Lord. Once again, I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.